I think they want you to sing it again, Carrie. So, I mean, this is getting excited about the right, for the right reasons, isn't that so? Grace, I feel, always issues in the life of God becoming visible in people. To me, it's a profound encouragement that Moses had a Joshua, and Joshua stayed alive in the desert. In fact, he became more alive in the desert because he was so full of faith in the trustworthiness of God's promises that he was going to be the one who would lead the people to enter the promised land. I want you to listen to a great story about a young man, son of a pastor, former district superintendent, who is following the guidance of God, trying to understand what God is calling him to. And I find it an encouragement, because if God is alive, he speaks. And if he speaks, he will give the grace to follow and to respond. I would like you to listen to the grace story of Stefan Overduin.
Arthur has been speaking about deserts. I'd like to speak about fog. The other day I was driving, it was Friday morning, I was driving from my hometown in Amersfoort towards Zwolle, which is nearby here, and there was a lot of fog on the road. I don't know if you have that, I'm sure every country has fog. There was so much fog I could only see about 50, sometimes 100 meters in front of me. And so what I did, I slowed down a bit and I focused on a car in front of me, which was about 100 meters in front of me. I could just make out their lights. And they helped me, showing me which way I needed to go. And in a sense, when that car slowed down, I could slow down, went and moved to the right. I knew a corner was going to coming up to the right. When it turned to the left, I knew a corner was coming to the left. But keeping my eyes focused on that car, I didn't have to drive too slow to miss my appointment. And I knew where to go. I felt safe. And in a sense, that's how I felt God in my life as well. I never could tell, nor can I still tell very far ahead of me what is really going on or what direction I'm going in my life. But I do know that as long as I keep my eyes focused on Him, He will show me where the next turn is and He'll make sure I come safe. I've always felt somewhere a calling in my life to serve God. But as Arthur mentioned, when you grow up in an all-Nazarene family as a pastor's son, it can be very confusing, these callings. Do I just want to be what Daddy is, or do I really want to follow my Heavenly Father? It's been quite a struggle. People would ask me always, what do I want to be when I grow up? They still ask me that. I still don't know. But I would just say, you know, I want to become an engineer, I want to become a computer programmer or architect or whatever. But then I would also always add, well, eventually I'll probably end up becoming a pastor. Well, I didn't know. I ended up choosing to study for psychology. And I did that because I wanted to help people. I loved people. I still do love people. And but during my studies, took a year off. Went to the Bible college in Germany. It was a wonderful time I had there, not the least because I met my wife. Some of you know her, so you know that it was a good time. It still is. What I'm trying to get at is that in that period, I was really praying to God, is this your will? And I felt no as an answer. So I came back to Holland, slightly disappointed, finished my psychology study. In the last year of my study, I had a terrible time. I was doing an internship in addiction clinic. And some of you who've suffered severe stress, you'll know what I mean. I just felt so insecure, so miserable about everything in life at that time. I just didn't know what to do with myself. I felt afraid about what I was doing. I... Just I cried my eyes out before I had to see clients. I think I was more afraid of them than they were. More of a mess. And I was begging God, help me. I didn't understand what was going on. And I didn't understand why. I was pleading for God to help me, give me the power to do something there. And I didn't understand why He didn't help me. It was very evangelical setting, so they didn't understand either why He didn't help me. I won't go into that any further, but I think you know what I mean. Anyways, it's one day, one evening, I just hit rock bottom. I came home. I probably cried all the way home on the train. I just felt totally miserable. I know now that I will not go crazy in life, because I already did. And what happened at that point is that I met God. I wanted to bring you a PowerPoint, a picture of something I drew, but I couldn't scan it in right. But at the depths, when I felt I really was going crazy, I really experienced that God was there and that He caught me. He caught me at the depths of where I could go. And since then, I realized that He would always be there. The second thing that I learned at that point was that I was praying for God to just sort of beam into me and give me this power to do whatever He wanted me to do or whatever I wanted Him to do with me. Just like I was some sort of a puppet. And I learned there that God doesn't work that way. He wanted me to start believing in myself. And that's where a healing process started that still is going on. But He started to help me to learn that He just doesn't want me as a puppet, but He wants me as a person with an own free will to love Him, to love the people around me, and to use the gifts I have. And the gifts that He wants to give me for His glory. And it's awesome when that starts to happen. Eventually, I don't know how, but eventually I did become a psychologist. And I've been so for a few years now. And it's really an awesome experience to watch people grow and to see them mature. But still, there's this desire in me whenever I see someone, I think, you know, what you really need is God. Do you realize that there's a God out there who loves you? And I've been following that desire. I started some courses in Manchester. At this moment, I'm following a course in Veenendaal at the Bible College there. And this really has, I really felt at home there. It's really been a homecoming. I just can't tell you how exciting it is to actually be able to make an exam in theology and just to love it. Not all classes I love, but there's a lot that's going on in my life right there. And if I look ahead, I can't see very far. There's still a lot of fog. But I do see some lights up ahead, and I do recognize who that is. I do recognize it's God and that He's leading me every step of the way. And you know what the really fun thing is? As long as I keep my eyes focused on Him, I can drive pretty fast, too. And it's safe. The only thing I need to do is just have the guts to keep on driving.
What does a postmodern, secularized desert look like? Well, in the Netherlands, it looks like very gifted, well-to-do people being terribly insecure, not knowing the direction where to go. And we all know when you get lost in the desert and you run out of resources, that's a sure death. And people in our part of the world are spiritually dying, while on the outside looking great, tanned, well-dressed, with excellent careers. And I believe Stefan and many young men and women like him show us that the grace of God is reaching us right there where we are and leading us onward. We have a song which speaks about Jesus coming closer than we can ever imagine. And maybe it's just a simple song, but it speaks about the depth of intimacy of knowing Christ that eludes postmodern intimacy escapers. I do not know what you fear most in your desert, where you need grace most. As a pastor and later on district superintendent in the Netherlands, I came to fear this one thing most. And that was that the next generation of leaders, not just ministers, but also lay leaders, that the next generation of leaders would not be raised. That we would kind of be together, stay together, grow old, and die, and having no spiritual sons and daughters to follow in our footsteps. Maybe it's because I've been coming older myself. But there's a genuine sense that has been growing on me and on other pastors, that we are standing on the shoulders of those who have received grace before us. But that in turn, others should stand on our shoulders, and that we should pass on the grace of God to them, and that we should bless them and to release them. I said earlier, grace stories are unpredictable stories. I mean, I feel comfortable passing on to someone who thinks like me and acts like me, but that's a carbon copy. And that would be very boring indeed. It would certainly not be grace. Several years back, one by one, these pioneers that you saw started to get ready for retirement. And the question was, who is going to follow in their footsteps? And one by one, they came. I'm not just talking about ministers, I'm also talking about lay leaders standing up, contributing their gift, expressing the grace of us here in the Netherlands. God was answering our prayers, even although we were in the desert. Last district assembly, like the district assembly 2 years ago, we could ordain another 3 elders in our church. Now that's not just nice for numbers, although they are important. But that is an expression of grace, because grace leads to life, and life leads to mature leaders who carry on, who expand, who find creative ways. I would like you to see the gathered elders as we stand around. It's very fitting that the Dordrecht Church has the cross of Christ central in their sanctuary, and there we stand. Now, the next picture will show you the 3 ministers. The one second from the left, that's not our new minister. Just in case. Starting from your right is Michel Meels, then Frank van der Akker, then Dr. Paul Cunningham, and then, last but not least, that beautiful, attractive young lady is my wife. Amen. Now you say that's love, but not grace. No. That's grace. Because you see, as long as I was a pastor, we were working together as a team, and sometimes we noticed that she had a slightly different approach from me. But then, like after... Then after we resigned from the Harlem Church, I went into teaching, and then they asked me to become superintendent. My wife and I were living together with our children in a place where there was no Church of the Nazarene. And in a given moment, my wife said, "What do you think? Do you think I could plant a church?" I said, "Well, if you feel like it, maybe you should try it and talk with the district advisory board." The marvelous thing is, she not just did do it, but there is a small flourishing fellowship, and she's doing things very different from the way I do. But grace is unpredictable, isn't it? Grace is creative, and grace is allowing together, not just me, but allowing together for new leaders to do things differently. And I would like you to listen to the newly ordained Reverend Snyder's Ruiten.
I'm a pastor and I'm a church planter, and in 2004 we started with weekly services with a core group of 20 members. Now, in the beginning, everything went very well. In 2005, a lot of new people came and attendance went up. And when attendance goes up, and when you feel new people like it, and when there is a unity, we all experience that the Lord is blessing us. We all experience that the Lord is good. But then in 2006, 2 months after the summer holidays, suddenly a time of a different kind of wind was blowing. 12 to 15 people left in a matter of 2 months. And some of the reasons were very positive. There was one couple, and they're here tonight, who wanted to plant a church of the Nazarene themselves in Deventer, a town nearby. So we, as a church plant ourselves, already have a church plant which we support spiritually very good. And there was another couple, and they went to Africa because the man got a job there, and their support of the church in Africa, so that's positive. And other things were positive about people leaving, and a few people left with frustration, which is also probably positive if they leave if they're not happy. But in a way, a sense of panic developed in the church, because one third or one fourth of the people who were supporting the church was leaving. And we were wondering, how are we going to take care of our youth? The four people that were in charge of the youth stopped doing the youth. How are we going to take care of our children? How are we going to take care of the music if all the singers have left? And the atmosphere in our church became very heavy. And people said, "It's too much. What is happening?" And the question we had to face as a church was, how do we deal with a sense of failure? Where is God in all of this? And at a farewell service of the couple that left to Africa, I did an experiment. And I would like to repeat that experiment. So I need your cooperation for that. I would like 12 to 15 people to come forward and to make a circle over here. Is that possible? Are there some people that want to come forward? Thanks. Still a few more, probably. Okay. If you can make a circle. Be careful for your hand. Okay. Four. Yeah. We want to become a multicultural church, so this is really good. Okay. Now, you have to imagine that you are our local church. Our local church of the Nazarene. And when we did this in our church service, we did it around a cross, symbolizing Jesus Christ who is in the midst. And we are the church fellowship. Now imagine that four or five of you would have to leave. Perhaps four people can leave. Jessica, perhaps you, Gabi? No? Yeah, you can leave, but the rest has to stay. Okay. Okay? Yeah, please stay at your places. So stay where you were. Okay. Now, what kind of feeling does this give to you who are left behind? You're not connected anymore. That's right. Yeah. A different emotion.
And something must be wrong.
Something must be wrong.
Emptiness.
Empty places. Now, what can you do in order to get the feeling of unity and of belonging again? Yeah? Okay. But what do you actually do? What do you do?
Pray.
You pray? You go closer to the cross of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you go closer to one another. So you rejoice in a new situation in which you are. Now, what can you do in order to grow again? In order to grow again, you turn around, you leave your fellowship, and you go out in the world with the love of Jesus Christ in your hearts, showing that and getting new people in. Thank you very much. And basically, that's what we did as a fellowship. We needed to rediscover the secret of joy. Because joy is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. And the Lord spoke to me through the verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And the strange thing was, when we rediscovered the secret of joy, even though we had become smaller, when we rediscovered the joy, that new people started coming in again. The joy could be experienced, and the heavy atmosphere that we had was gone. God's grace became visible. Amen.
I told you she was different. I never know when I go to my own church. I never know what's going to happen next. I mean, now reaching out is a costly thing, but also a rewarding thing. And in the Amersfoort Church, where like most of our musicians come from, there's one who kind of gracefully sneaked in. I don't know, like Amersfoort Church is almost all white, so I don't know whether you can pinpoint the one who is gracefully being our brother. But in the Amersfoort Church, there was a connection made. And I would like you to listen to the great story of Guus. Guus is a professional photographer, but also a man in need of grace. And he's going to share that with us.
Hi, everybody. Brothers and sisters, as I can say now, I read this from a paper. It's a little bit easier for me. I'll try to do it right. I'm very honored and thankful to be here, and that I get the opportunity to tell you all my testimony and my conversion nearly 2 years ago. And that I'm standing here is, of course, all on the account of God, my Father in heaven. He touched me and invited me to take his hand in a very difficult time in my life, 1997. He touched me already through the television, through the Hour of Power by Dr. Robert Schuller, Sr. Everything he said on the television seems to me if he had written it for me, and I felt drawn to it, kind of attracted to something. Don't know how, and did not what to do. For me, it was if I was looking to a fish tank, for the English guys, an aquarium. The glass between me and a lot of beautiful fish. The fish are feeling well and comfortable, and I did see that. And I see that as well, and I want to be one of those healthy fishes. I want to be a part of that. You know, a little bit of swimming, splashing in nice and warm water, like the little Nemo. Always clean, cleaned in time, and fed by the hand of God. But I did not know how. And then you meet a nice person. At that time, an employee of the company where I work for. Now a friend and a sister, Daphne. She's in the audience there, somewhere. And she invited me to her church, the Church of the Nazarene in Amersfoort. Well, being curious at that moment, I stepped into it and experienced right away a warm welcome. Down in the hallway, an open inviting hand, people in the church seeing me standing there. Now my mentor in church and pastor, Gerard van der Schee, also sitting in the audience, also seeing me and my burden, feeling, showing me the way, and inviting me for a conversation after the service. Such a warm welcome. And I was overwhelmed by such warm feeling. The moment, my first Last Supper. First Last Supper. I never attended this in my life, and I felt invited again. All very emotional. And then, at that moment, I knew how I could do something. On the first Pentecostal day, last year, year before, 2005, just kneel before God by the family altar and lay down my burden. I call it my millstones all around my neck. I gave it to him. And again, this warm welcome. But now, having the feeling of coming home. And receive his unconditional love. For me. Ahead with him into my future. I felt so relieved and light as a feather at that moment, no burden anymore on my shoulder. But I had never realized that at that moment the Holy Spirit came into me on this particular day. Further on, a little sidestep, if I all knew it for sure, January 2006, together again with Gerard van der Schee to Busingen, going to the leadership conference. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know. Now, no idea what that was. But full of confidence, and again, the invitation of God to follow the light, the road to heaven. 2 months later, again to Busingen, now for a red carpet treatment, as they call it. I was so excited being back again. But when I arrived, I looked everywhere. No one there. All empty. All rooms. All hallways. But then, he was there. Because on every door I went into, there was a sign giving me the welcome that I hoped for. And it said to me, "Return to me with all your heart," in Joel 2:12. How clear and obvious can it be? And now I'm joyful. Experience amazing grace from Him, my Father, who is in heaven. Being now a part-time student in Busingen, enjoying every minute of it, having a spiritual rebirth, became a child of God, being baptized, and walking with God into my new life. Amen.
What Guus didn't mention is that this time is a difficult time because his daughter has a malignant cancer, and doctors told her that it's just a matter of time before she passes away. Grace never comes without tears, does it? This afternoon, it was mentioned that the church faces principalities and powers. There's one place where principalities and powers have their heyday, and that seems to be desert. And as I was listening to the testimonies, I thought I ought to get you involved in one way or another, and somehow reaffirming that grace abounds, and that grace exceeds judgment, and that grace ensures us the victory over the principalities and powers, over the desert powers in our lives, whether they be overt occultism or whether they are postmodern philosophy sucking the life out of relationships. So I thought, I'm just going to try it. After all, I'm a husband of my wife. Do you know the song, "We Shall Overcome"? Well, why don't we stand and sing that song together? A cappella, just our voices. And Kerja and the singers are going to help us. "We shall overcome. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome one day. We'll walk hand in hand. Deep in my heart, I do believe we will walk hand in hand." And you know where we are? When we're singing that, and when God kind of realizes that song, where are we? We're no longer in the desert. We're in the promised land. And let's keep heading that way. Why don't you hold on to one another? our African brothers and our South American brothers and our Middle Eastern brothers, they don't have difficulty holding hands. It's just our Westerners who kind of, oh. So, let me close this service where we have tried to share the grace of God with you. But it's not like from us to you. It's just like who said, swimming in the same pool that God has provided. Let us close with the benediction and the commission that Moses gave to his people and that we want to pass on. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. 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 God bless you.